Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity that we can come together to study your word. We pray that you will bless us and help us, Lord, to understand these truths in your scripture. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this week, we're continuing with our train of thought from the Mark of the Beast, and we're moving to Revelation chapter 13, looking at the second beast. We discussed the Mark of the Beast in the previous weeks. There's also an article I would recommend if you want more information on that called Seals and Marks, looking at how the Bible gives information about the seal of God, which reveals information about the Mark of the Beast that we can know what it truly is, as opposed to a lot of the speculation that's out there going around in many churches and in many forms of media today. This week, we're looking at the United States in prophecy, and we're going to start off with the second beast of Revelation. All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to probably start around verse 11. So John starts off here saying, "And I beheld another beast coming up from out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and live. Sorry, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So this is the information that's given to us about the second beast. And if we look at each of those points of identification, then just like we were able to determine the identity of all the other beasts, the beast of Revelation and also the beast of Daniel chapter 7, we can also identify this second beast in Revelation. Brian, I was just warming up the crowd for you, so you can go ahead and take over.
All right. It's funny because I had to preach today, and I used the same exact text, actually. So this is a timely piece. And we're going to begin. All right. Let me get my Bible out. Okay, so we're looking at Revelation chapter 13 and discussing the all the points of interest that are revealed in this chapter. And as Brother Sum has already revealed, that we really need to understand who and what a beast is and where they are coming from. If you look at the very first beast, the beast from the sea, we see that he's coming out of the sea, and he is an amalgamation of three different types of animals. The Bible says that he is like a, according to chapter 2, like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. and his seat and great authority. So this first beast actually comes up out of the waters. And the Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15 that the waters that thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So if you ever heard the term a sea of people, it literally means that these beasts or these nations came up out of many people, a multitude of people. A great nation became what these beasts were. They were great nations. So we have this beast that comes out of the water. It comes out of the other people that inhabited the land at the time, and it is an amalgamation. The first part of the beast is a leopard. That's the body, and the main point of the body of the leopard, we are reminded in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, that the leopard represented the Grecian power, the Grecian mindset. You find in Daniel chapter 7, then we see that there are feet. The way that the animal walks or stabilizes itself is that we look at Daniel chapter 6 in particular and 7, and we see that the Medes and Persians were people of their own laws and values. And they thought that their laws made them different than everybody else, made them great. So we have a Medo-Persian mindset also when it comes to our laws, because we believe our laws make us special and make us great. And then we also see in the beast, the mouth of a lion. Now, the lion represents Babylon. Loud, it roars, its trademark or its voice is heard throughout the world for long distances. That's what makes a lion very special as far as a jungle animal. And its influence is felt worldwide. This nation would have a Grecian influence, a Medo-Persian influence, and a Babylonian influence that would be felt worldwide. And since, according to also chapter 17 of Revelation, that this beast existed at the time of John, the only possible entity it could have been is Rome. And as we look further on in the chapter, we see that it has the characteristics that Rome, under the papacy, under papal rule, would exhibit. Verse 4, it received worship. And it went to make war with people. It says, and they worshiped the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him. Then also in verse 5, we see that they were given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Is anybody out there familiar with blasphemy? Can anybody tell me what a blasphemy is?
Anytime a person claims the prerogatives of God, or speaks in a way that makes a mockery of things that are holy or attributed to God.
Amen. And that's a good description. You know, the Bible gives two basic descriptions. You know, we find that anyone that can claim to forgive sins of men and the ability to put themselves on equal footing with God is blasphemy. But truth be told, as you said, Brother Stroman, that anybody who intercedes or intercepts God's prerogative, anybody who steps in God's way, anybody who puts himself under authority that can only be given to God is blaspheming. In fact, the whole idea of the Antichrist system is blasphemy. It removes the necessity of the Father and the Son. So anytime you have a system that tells you you don't need those two only for salvation, that you can step in or you can have somebody else step in and offer salvation or save you from your sins or have God-like authority and ability and power, that is a blasphemy. In fact, Jesus says we should not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We should not get in the way of the Holy Spirit or grieve him and tell him that we don't need him. That's blasphemy. That's stepping in God's prerogative. So there's a power on the earth that claims to have God-like ability, God-like authority, God-like prerogatives, that they can on equal footing with God the Father and God the Son, that claim that you need them for salvation, and even claim that they can forgive you of your sins. There is only one power on the planet that fits that description. And the text also says that who is able to make war with them? They are warlike. There's only one, just in that one verse, we find two major things, blaspheming and war, warmongers. And the only nation on the earth is the Vatican. Going further, it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, just to take a little understanding of that, we've already talked about blasphemy and claiming that they have God's power. They blaspheme his name. The official title, although they try to hide this now, was that he was the vicar or vicar of Christ. A vicar or vicar means that you are a substitute. You stand in the name of or in the way of, and you are carrying on his title. In fact, Pope Gregory admitted that when the Pope rules, that they rule as God Almighty on the earth. Once again, when the Pope comes to town, the various nations, the people will tell you themselves that they see him as God on the earth. That is blaspheming God's name. They're taking unto his characteristic and his trait. Two, then it says that he blasphemes his tabernacle. The popes claim to have the power to put you in heaven or take you out of it. They made up this thing called purgatory, where it's like a waiting place to see if you were worthy for heaven or for hell. And people would have to pay indulgences, so if he will be obliged into heaven. My Bible doesn't tell me I can pay my way into heaven. It's only by the grace of Christ Jesus that I have any merits before the Father. So all my goodness only counts if I have righteousness in Christ. Otherwise, my righteousness is a filthy rag, and it will find me outside the gates of the city. And we also see that there is the teaching of when you die, you can go straight to heaven or hell. These teachings, the teaching of beautification, where they can take somebody and they have a ceremony and they make them a saint, and if they're going to dictate to God who has the right for sainthood, is a step in the direction where you are blaspheming his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. And there's only one nation, again, that claims to have that kind of power on all those levels. That is the Vatican. Then it says in verse 7, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, also in addition to the part where you were mentioning about how they blaspheme the tabernacle of heaven, remember how we studied in Daniel chapter 8 that the attack was against the sanctuary and against the host of heaven. So when they instituted that system of worship that replaced the daily, the system that God had set up in its anti-type in the heavenly sanctuary, when they replaced that system, then they essentially attacked and cast down the sanctuary. So only one entity was known to have done that. And that's Rome, like you said, the papacy.
Yeah. You know, I mean, there's so many different things we could talk about, you know. And the truth is, while, yes, you can say other nations did certain things, you can say other religious systems did certain things, but as a whole, as a list, that the way the Bible gives it, only one power on the earth fits this description. And this is not hate speech. This is not talking bad about people, because I have family that is Catholic. I have people that are underneath the system. The system is corrupt. There are good people who need to come out of the system and become true worshipers. Just like in my church, I think my church may be the truth, but we have some bad seed in my church. They need to come out. What God is trying to do is reveal to you the truth so that you are not deceived. It's not hate. Love makes this revelation. And love warns us not to be caught up in these false systems of worship. And in fact, this false system of worship in verse 7, because it's mad at God, because it's mad at the sanctuary, because it's mad at the truth that God reveals,
it wants to attack the people of God who uphold this truth. And in verse 7, we see that it was given unto him to make war with the saints. It doesn't say make war with anybody. It's war directly with the saints. They are mad at the saints. And historically, so, the people that they did the most violence to were people that they called heretics. And a heretic means that you made a choice to believe what you wanted to believe instead of believing what the main body wanted to shove down your throat as doctrine. So it was given to make war with the saints and to overcome them. History shows that they have slain and slaughtered multitudes of people, all in the name of supposed Christianity, all in supposedly in the name of Christ. And Christ never asked anybody just to wantonly kill anyone. So here we are, this system claims to be righteous, claims to have God-like authority, claims to have God-like power, claims that they can put you in and out of heaven, attacks God's sanctuary, but at the same time also attacks his people, the saints. Mm-hmm. And in verse 8 says, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, referring to the beast, which means there's going to be a decision made. All the earth will make a choice to worship the beast, except for those whose names are not, all those that dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What that means is that unless you have decided to follow Christ and Christ alone, to accept his sacrifice for our lives, to believe that his blood shed on Calvary will set you free, to accept him as the living Lamb of God, you will not find your name written in the book of life. And that, my friend, will leave you in crisis. And what we need to do is to be with Christ, not in crisis. And God is simply trying to save us with this. So, in this case, we're really seeing how God is trying to open up and reveal to us what to look out for. In verse 9, it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall be taken into, or go into captivity. Now, was there ever a point in time in history that one of the popes was taken into captivity? Some will say a few times, but yes, there's only one time where he's not only taken into captivity, but according to the rest of the verse, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. There was a pope taken into captivity, Pope Pius, taken into captivity and left there to die isolated from his Vatican Empire. And this broke the Vatican power at the time, and this occurred in the 1798 to be exact. And at this time, there was a break in the shift in Europe where people were able to finally be free from papal rule. Because before that, there were persecutions going on left and right. The most famous being the Grand Inquisition and the Spanish Inquisition. And this is historical. You can look this up. Where it proves what the Bible says, that they went to make war with the saints. More people died for the name of Jesus at that time than at any other historically. But God was able to give his people a moment of reprieve so that truth can blossom. So far we see that the first beast that comes out of the sea of people that has attributes of the leopard, which is Greece, has attributes of the bear, which is Medo-Persia, and attributes of the lion, which is Babylon, has now come forward. But God doesn't stop there. God wants us to know what's going to affect his people today directly. Amen?
All right. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, before I go any further, is there any other question? Because I want to make sure that we cover the basics of this right here from 11 through 18 is where it's going to get really deep. Okay. So here we go. in verse 11, we see that there's now a shift in what we are discussing. And this is going to be the second beast. And this second beast is the beast that really affects us today. And it says this, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. The first beast that we encounter in chapter 13, verse 1, comes out of the sea. But in the same chapter, in verse 11, it comes up out of the earth. So if the sea represented a bunch of people, the earth is going to be the opposite. It's going to be a place that's kind of barren. It does not have a lot of people living there. It is just now coming into great development. And it had two horns or two bases of power, which it led with, like a lamb, and it spake as a dragon. Is there a nation that was coming into world view at the time that the Vatican received a wound and fell? Is there a nation that around the 1790s began to gain worldwide prominence as a place that had Christ-like attributes or was based on Christ-like principles? Was there a nation that was based on Christian fundamentalism that would allow people to have a freedom of religion and a freedom of speech that would allow them to be able to defend themselves, that would be able to create laws that would allow people to live in harmony with man and with God as according to the dictates of their conscience? And the answer is yes. There's only one nation that fits this bill, and that is the United States of America. Now, let me backtrack a little bit. Did people already live in America? Yes. But there were not a whole lot of people until the settlers moved in. And even as that grew, was that before the 1700s? The answer, once again, is yes. But as a nation, before that we were separate states and commonwealth, but as a nation coming together, fighting for our rights, gaining prominence, that did not happen until the 1700s, when we would have the Declaration of Independence. We were fighting for our freedom primarily from England. And we use our belief, our basis of system of belief, that we have the right to have a nation or a government without a king, one horn, and we have the right to have a church without a pope, the second horn. Two principles where we can pray to God and have worship in peace and live and govern ourselves civilly without being assaulted by other government agencies. So this is the United States of America. However, in that same verse, we see that one day it shall speak as a dragon. The very nation that was God ordained, that people can live freely, they can worship freely in, they can do what was best for them without repercussions for how they live, would now one day turn on its own principles and become as persecuting and as vindictive and as slanderous and as warlike as the dragon. And what happens in verse 12 is that we see something in this chain where it says, and he exercises, or he works, or he performs all the powers, all the abilities of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So in other words, for Rome to receive complete control again, to receive its power back, is another nation must rise up and cause the whole world to follow suit as they once did under Rome. Sad to say, the United States, what is considered the greatest nation on this earth, is going to do just that. In fact, it's working on it right now. All these events that have been recently happening, people have been not just losing freedom, but we've been giving up some of our freedoms and our rights. And we now see the danger that we are in because we no longer appreciate that which made us special. We no longer have, or really concerned with Christian values. Our morality is up for sale. Our homes are so split and divided because we don't have truth as a factor anymore. Everything is about feeling. God is God's on the outside. In fact, God is outcast in most cases. And we see these things, we see prophecy playing itself out in our lives because we are not following the basis of the Lord, which was to follow his principles only. You know, I got so excited that I think I should have stuck some basically to some of the lessons. Let me just jump back real quick for a moment. And just to go over a couple of things, you know, we once again we realize that the first power from chapter 13, verses 1 through 10 is Rome. And the beast with seven heads is none of the Roman papacy. And we can also find this back up in Daniel chapter 7, verses 17 and 23, where this final nation that will come up that will rule the world by itself would be Rome until the fall. We know that according to number 2 that the papacy predicted to lose its power and influence. It would continue for only 42 months, which in prophetically equals 1,260 years. So from 538 A.D. plus 1,260 years later equals 1798 A.D. And right on time, Napoleon had a general named Berthier who took the Pope captive, and the papal power received his deadly wound. Now we know in number 3 we just discussed that this lamb-like beast, this beast with two horns like a lamb, but would speak as a dragon, rise up. And we would start seeing some of the prominence of America in the 1700s, as I said earlier. In 1776, we celebrate what we normally call Independence Day by remembering that is the year that we had declared and as a document, the Declaration of Independence. In 1787, we had adopted what we now love and call the Constitution. In 1791, we would develop as a follow-up was the Bill of Rights. And France in particular, France, the same one who drew the deadly wound to the beast, the first beast, is actually the one that declared our authority in the 1700s by getting ready to send us what we now call the Statue of Liberty. So France in 1798 recognized America as a world power. No other nation fits this time stream of prophecy other than the United States. Then looking at question number 4, it says, what significance are the beasts coming out of the earth? I covered it, but just for it to be sure, a nation arises out of the earth instead of out of the water, as the other nations did. We know that water symbolizes the people or the areas that have large population. According to, once again, chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 15, where there were waters out source, where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Therefore, the earth represents the opposite. It means that this new Asian nation would arise in an area that had been virtually unpopulated or by most people, quote unquote, undiscovered, unknown, and it would not arise from a crowded and struggling nation of the old world, but it would come up in a sparsely populated continent, which is all true. America was not some place that most people even knew about at first, in the early 1500s, 1600s, but it began to grow and people began to move and live there, and people were able to exercise their rights for freedom of religion. And I said freedom of press and the right to bear arms and all the other things that we take for granted, God allowed in this nation. You know, let's talk a little bit about the two horns like a lamb in number 5. It says, what is symbolized by its two lamb-like horns and the absence of crown, because the other beasts had horns, it just did not have crowns. And it says that horns represent kings and kingdoms, or governments. We can look at this as powers in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, and Daniel chapter 8, verse 21. Matter of fact, Brother Spellman, if you can read Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, and I'll read Daniel chapter 8, verse 21.
All right, I've got it on screen already. And it says, right. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings.
Okay. So the horns are kings, kingdoms, or powers. In fact, in verse chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, it says, "And the rough coat, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in his power." So these abilities or these powers or governing practices are the horns. So the horn of a lamb is normally a peaceful and innocent and docile animal. America was grown to be a peaceful and civil place. And like I said earlier, based on what we know of history and the Bible, its governing principles were that we were allowed to live in what is called a republic. A republic, which allowed us to have both civil and religious liberty. It said that republicanism meant that it was a government without a king, and it also allowed for what we call Protestantism, which is a church without a pope. Those were the two horns. That's what made America special. People left their country, left their home to start living here because they wanted to have rights and freedoms that they could not get anywhere else. People had been oppressed by religious dissidents, but in America they established something entirely new, the freedom to worship as you wish without government interference or control and with government protection was something that was never found anywhere else. The absence of a crown signifies that it was a republican form of government rather than a monarchy. In other words, there was no need for kings. No one could flaunt the authority over us. People would have rights. That's how you would have what we call voting. You know, we would vote people and give somebody a chance to do good and make changes instead of being forced a monarchy on us. Okay, so this was an innocent, young and non-oppressive, peace-loving, and a spiritual nation. Jesus is referred to as a lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. So this new government was trying to uphold its principles. Now, this is what I found funny. You find people in the world today that tell you America was never meant to be a God-respecting, a God-fearing government. Well, you know what? While it may not be now, that's far from how it began. And did America have issues? Yes. Slavery was an issue. Oppression was still an issue. They still did some crazy things when they came over here. But their basis, their intent was to do that which was right in the eyes of God and allow you, as long as you didn't interfere with my life, to go ahead and do what you wanted to do. America was unique among the other nations. And so we see this revealing here in prophecy that God was letting them know that America had a divine order. But sadly, when you start walking away from God, you compromise. And if you're not listening to the voice of God and reflecting the Lamb, your only other alternative is to start acting or speaking like a dragon.
And you know what's interesting is that you brought up how the Lamb has two horns, and we talked about like republicanism and also Protestantism, right? But what's fascinating is even if you look at the Pledge of Allegiance, you say you pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands. And then it goes on to say, one nation under God. So notice it's for the republic for which it stands. And then the other part is one nation under God and not under the Pope.
You know, and it's a shame because today people are so mad with God. And instead of just bypassing that, they want to take that out. You know, people like to take out that which bothers them. So that, you know, and dare to call that tolerance. I'm supposed to respect your beliefs, but my beliefs get no respect. And that's dragon speaking. That's dragon language. You know, and we're starting to see that right now. Question number 6 asks, what does it mean when the prophecy in Revelation 13:11 says America will speak as a dragon? Well, let's get into this. As we learned from studying chapter 20 of Revelation, that the dragon, I'm sorry, chapter 12 of Revelation, is that the dragon is actually Satan. If you read chapter 12, verse 9, that will say that old serpent called the dragon and Satan. That is who we're dealing with. And Satan had worked through various governments, and on the earth to establish his evil kingdom, and was desiring to crush God's church by persecuting and destroying his people. So a dragon is into persecution and destroying. Satan's name is Satan because he means the slanderer, the one who makes you look bad, the one who wants to deface you in public. And that's what we see. You know, we now live in a nation where we are the king of the civil court. We are the king of libel. There are more lawsuits in America than any other country that you can count. And we love to destroy character. That is a satanic institute. Destruction of character. Misrepresentation of truth. That is what Satan does. And America has adopted it. You know, people win court cases not because they have the right evidence sometimes, but because they know how to make the other person look bad. And this is where we are. So speaking as a dragon means that the United States will be under the influence of Satan and will in the end time force people to worship contrary to conscience or be punished. And we read that. It also says, what are specifically some of the things that will cause America to speak as a dragon? And we're going to point out four crucial points. Number one, it shall exercise or use all the power of the first beast before him. We already know that according to verse 12 of 13, that America will become a persecuting power that will force people to go against their conscience as did papal Rome, which is portrayed in the first half of Revelation chapter 13. And people say, come on, that's never going to happen. But listen, it's happening right now. If you have a certain belief system and they don't like your belief system, it's already on public record that Homeland Security is looking at people who believe in the second coming of Christ, who believe in fundamentalism, which, you know, is basic Bible beliefs, those who believe in homeschooling, those that believe that there should be more honor to God than to the nation, are national problems. You're on the problem list, and this is a fact. You can look it up for yourself.
The system.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, I was going to say you're looked at as a threat to the system.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, that's what they are saying. Well, they're saying that we're a threat to the system, you know, that you are a possible radical. You are one that could be a dissident. And, you know, there was a time in America, whether you liked it or I liked it, people had the right to speak their mind. You know, you didn't have to like it, and you can go home and, for the most part, not worry about repercussions. You could, you know, that was tolerance. Tolerance once meant that you and I may not necessarily agree, but as long as we're not out here physically assaulting one another, we can go home and have a good night's sleep. Nowadays, tolerance means they don't need to hear what I have to say, but I need to respect what they have to say. And that's a dangerous definition of the word tolerance. And if you look at tolerance, the way they use tolerance today is only really designed to make the religious person look bad, especially the Christian. So now we have laws in place where you can have indefinite lock up and hold up if you don't fit a certain criteria. They want to take away search and seizure laws, and they're in the process of doing that right now. So and slander is the big game. So that's the thing, that if you don't follow through, you are a problem. If you don't follow the general consensus, you are the problem. And as you said before, the dissidents and the radicals, they are looking at them too, in particular. All right. Point number two, it would cause the earth, the whole earth, the world, and them who dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We see that the issue truly is worship, and who and how you worship is what's going to make the difference. The United States will lead the nations in the world. The same way we lead them on geopolitical issues, we will lead them in spiritual issues. We will lead the nations of the world in forcing worship of and allegiance to the papal Antichrist. The issue is always worship. Who will you worship and who will you obey? The question is, will it be Christ, your creator and redeemer, or will it be an Antichrist, someone who is put in his place or gets in his way. Every soul on earth, according to the text, the whole world, will finally make a decision whether to worship one or the other. The entire approach will appear to be deeply spiritual. In fact, they will even use miracles that will be brought forth, according to verse 14 and 15, which will deceive billions. And those who refuse to join this movement will be considered godless radicals. You know, in fact, if you read chapter 16 of Revelation and chapter 19, you will find, on verse chapter 20 as well, that you will find that another name for the beast out of the earth is called the false prophet. And a false prophet has normally two ways of looking at it. The most common one we look at the false prophet is someone who claims to stand up in the name of God or the name of his religion and starts to predict lies, and you can easily say that's a false prophet. That's easy to figure out. That's what you normally find in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. But if you turn to chapter 13 of Deuteronomy and you read verses 1 through 5, you find something very particular which is different about this type of false prophet. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 of Deuteronomy, God reveals that there will come among you a so-called prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and they will claim to have the ability to forecast the future. And they will tell you that such and such a thing is going to come to pass. The Bible says that when this thing does come to pass, in other words, when this false prophet does make some accurate prediction, they will then try to get you to change the way you worship. They will now get you to change the way how you see and respect and honor the Lord your God. And the question is, God's asking is this: I'm testing you to see if you love me. Matter of fact, let me read it to you according to the text. Deuteronomy 13, starting with verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof if he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you or is testing you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And finally, verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. In other words, you're going to see people, and you're going to see people on TV, primarily on TV, with some of these mega churches, and they're claiming to have power to do miracles, power to give healing, power to do all kind of manner of things, to give you riches and wealth, and they will do certain things, they will say certain things, and it will come to pass, and the people will be like, oh my, they must be true, and then they'll tell you different ways of worship. They will showcase different forms of worship and claim that it is the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will follow them and be deceived, and they will be teaching people how to break God's commandments. And God has already told us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So we have to understand that this warfare is something serious. It's going to have an effect on the physical level. It's going to have an effect on the financial level. But what it's really looking for is that spiritual push, which is worship. And we know that those who refuse to join will be called radicals. Jesus himself called America the false prophet, because it will appear spiritual and trustworthy, but in the end will be satanic in its conduct. And although this may seem impossible to some, Jesus' words are always totally reliable and true. He foretold the rise and fall of the four world empires and the Antichrist, and we've seen it come to pass. At a time when such predictions seemed outlandish and incredible, but it all has come to pass precisely as predicted. His warning is therefore for us today regarding this prophecy is that this, based on John 14, verse 21, I have told you before it came to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So we need to take this thing seriously because God wants us not only forewarned, but ready for when it comes to pass.
And, you know, I would add to that, that one of the things that's going to add to these miracles and the deception, because remember, Jesus said that there will be such miracle working and deception by these false Christs and false prophets that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. And then when you look at Revelation chapter 16 and you look at verses 13 and 14, notice it says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Remember, that was the devil. Out of the mouth of the beast, remember, that was the Vatican, the papacy. And out of the mouth of a false prophet, who we now know as the U.S. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, notice that these unclean spirits come from the mouth of each one of those entities. So one unclean spirit comes from the dragon, another unclean spirit comes from the mouth of the beast, another unclean spirit comes from the mouth of the false prophet. And it tells us that the unclean spirits are likened to frogs. Now, what is the most dangerous thing about a frog? What weapon does he have?
It's his tongue.
His tongue. So each unclean spirit that's like a frog that attacks with the tongue comes from the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. All three attack with the mouth. So, in other words, there's something that is said by the dragon power that was originally operating through pagan Rome, something that's said by the papacy or by the Vatican, and something that's said by apostate Protestant America, that all three seem to have in common. What is it that's taught? See, when one starts speaking with the mouth, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're proclaiming something. So what is it that all three of those entities proclaim and teach? And it's not just any one thing, it's a lot of things. But one of them is spiritualism. So the idea, for example, that the soul is immortal and that what God said in Genesis is wrong. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. The devil said, no, you're not going to surely die. And it's the same lie that's being perpetuated around the world today, where people believe that a person, when they die, they continue to live on, either going to heaven or hell, or that their spirit kind of floats around in the in-betweens of heaven and hell and begins to visit their lost or their loved ones. And through Satan impersonating dead relatives and dead friends and dead lovers, he is able to deceive people into believing many different things. So when the Bible tells you one thing and your dead loved one or your dead relative comes to you and says, well, I've been in heaven for the past couple of years and this is what God showed me, who do you believe? I mean, it's interesting. Another thing is with these ecstatic utterances. If you look at the pagan religions, a person by the name of Felicitas Goodman did a study on the idea of the gift of tongues. And so she went into studying all these different religions that practice the same thing. So it's found in voodoo. It's found in many Christian churches. It's found in even the Oracle of Delphi. But what was interesting is that when she studied the religion behind the Oracle of Delphi, she found that the practice of speaking with ecstatic utterances is just pretty much the same thing as what's practiced in many Pentecostal and charismatic churches today. So in other words, you have a person that gets worked up into a frenzy, and then they start uttering these ecstatic phrases that they themselves cannot interpret, and then somebody else will stand up and interpret the meaning of those things. And what's fascinating is that the Oracle of Delphi pre-existed Christianity. Now, let's think about this for a second. If the gift of tongues was given at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and you have a religion that predates Christianity, that does the same thing that's practiced in charismatic churches under the pretense of being guided by the Holy Spirit or being filled by the Holy Spirit. But yet this religion that's practicing the same thing predates Christianity. What does that tell you about the practice? It could not possibly be from the Holy Spirit. This particular practice is something that was counterfeited from the genuine. So in other words, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about speaking in tongues, it's talking about speaking in languages of the earth for the purpose of communicating the gospel. But in paganism, it was used not to speak in languages to communicate with other people, but for the purpose of just, you know, shouting out phrases that really were pretty much nonsensical, and then having somebody else interpret them in any way that they saw fit.
Then, the irony of... Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, sorry, hi. Sorry. But I wanted to add to that, a lot of the times, like, those utterances were involving alcohol as well in the pagan churches. And it's ironic that that these things are, like, uncontrolled. It's not something that is done in order, like Paul said. And it involves, like...
And what's fascinating about it is that the Vatican is doing the same thing. The Pope can speak in this is what they call speaking in tongues. The Pope does it as well, and so does apostate Protestant America. So you have this idea of the immortality of the soul being taught by both the church and the world, paganism, and being taught in the church. Then you have the idea of false gifts of the Holy Spirit that was practiced both in paganism and is now being practiced and infiltrating the church. So through the means of these miracles or seeming miracles, the devil is deceiving much of the world. I want to give you guys one other text. This one comes from, I think it's in Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken.
That's Corinthians 14?
Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Okay.
And it says, I'm actually going to start with verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to start with verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So let's think about this for a second. We know that the Bible teaches that when a person dies, they're in the ground until the resurrection. But yet Satan is repeating the same lie that he told back in Genesis, "Ye shall not surely die," but he's teaching people that the soul is immortal and that people go on to live even after they die, and that they visit their relatives and friends and loved ones. And so is it really a surprise if devils transform themselves into these individuals and impersonate them and then get people to believe all kinds of things that are not biblical, under the pretense of being ministers of righteousness? This is what Paul is getting across to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's telling us that angels, or demon angels rather, impersonate ministers of righteousness in order to deceive people and get them to go astray. And so if we don't understand what really happens when a person dies, and we believe that there are such things as ghosts, then we can be deceived as Satan begins to impersonate people that you trust, people that you care about, people that you believe.
and then teach you things, work signs and work miracles to deceive you so that you no longer continue in the truth but believe a lie. And so through these teachings that are shared in paganism, shared in apostate Protestantism, and shared by the Vatican, the devil is successful at deceiving many people around the world. All three of them teach the same thing. Spiritualism, and of course, this false concept of the Holy Spirit moving in power.
Right. And just because the majority of people believe that, you know, a lot of people say, well, the majority of people believe it, but we can't go with the majority. We have to go with what God says.
Amen.
You know, it's a shame because you said it earlier that in some cultures it was based on the use of alcoholism, which is funny because, you know, you go by ABC liquor store and they tell you that they sell wine and spirits.
Yes.
And alcoholism and other drugs, you know, were part of the rituals in which they talked to their false gods, which is why marijuana is a problem today. Which is why opiates and heroin are a problem today. Because they open up the gateway to talk to the false god. People in the 60s would lose their mind with LSD and jump out of window because they realized they were talking to spiritual dimensions that they were not ready for. In fact, one of the more popular preachers likes to call himself the Holy Ghost bartender. And that he's passing out the Spirit of God to anybody who wants to take a sip. Another foolishness of that nature, or being drunk in the spirit, or the term slain in the spirit. You know, there is no biblical term called slain in the spirit. So these false doctrines are promoted through the mouths of these frogs, and people are caught into the tongue movement, or they're caught into these other belief systems, and they want to wrap it in a package of Jesus, and it does not work.
Because we lose sight of the fact that the point is that we are able to come to Jesus without any alcohol, without any fancy abilities or, you know, anything extra, just going to Jesus and just being a human and just talking to him in prayer and that way reaching God.
And that's why I love true Christianity, because I can come to Jesus as I am. He will fix me and clean me up so that when I leave, I'm better than when I came. I don't need to make any kind of other payment plan towards Christ. I need to simply trust that he will do it for me. I don't need any foreign object to add to my regiment to make me better for Christ. All I need is my trust in him and the study of his word. And for those who are studying his word, those who are seeking for truth, you're going to find yourself caught up in dealing with this battle. And the battle goes on into point C, where it says that saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live, according to chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 14. We're going to see that the United States will make an image or a copy or a simulacrum, a similitude of the beast's power by legislating religious practice, by controlling laws that will tell you what you can and cannot do when it comes to worship, requiring worship and people and force people to either obey them or face death. And people don't believe that, but if you follow the movements going around, we have the religious right movement, and they want to make people do what they say they want to do. The government has what is called the OPRM, the Office of Religious Persecution Movement, and they're looking at for those who do and do not follow certain guidelines. In fact, most churches are under a 501c3. I know this is a problem for people, but it was designed so they can regulate what a person can or cannot say from the church pulpit. Trust me, this stuff is in place. So they're looking for a reason just to get things enforced. And in fact, more and more people are pushing for a legislation for a one-day movement, the Sunday movement. It's really big overseas, and we don't hear a lot of it, but it's happening here too. And it says that this action or this forcing of a copy of an image of the beast and the church-state combination that the papacy utilized at the height of its power will once again manifest itself here in America. And when millions are slain for their faith, we're going to see just what this power does. America will combine civil government and apostate Protestantism in a marriage that will support the papacy. It will then influence all the nations of the world to follow her example. And this will gain the papacy once again worldwide support. Remember now, normally we have what is called the G8 Summit. And the G8 Summit, you are having government issues from different countries coming together to work out things, whether financially, politically, and whatever else. Last year, the G8 Summit was held at the Vatican. Never been done before. But so now a world policy organization is being held at the Vatican, a religious world organization. A few years ago, Pope Benedict came and addressed the United States, and now this pope, he's been invited to come back for this year, and he's not only going to come to New York and speak at the UN. He's going to speak at Congress. He's been invited, and he's going to speak in Philadelphia, among other places, because they're making their push. So now we're seeing America making concession to Rome because we want to hear what Rome has to say. And more, even our religious leaders from Joel Osteen to Rick Warren to Kenneth Copeland and quite a few others, they're now telling us that we need to have an open dialogue with Rome. We need to forget the past and let go of certain things and work on our common ground, and that we need to talk with Rome. And we're seeing this more and more. So for those who think it can't happen, you're seeing it happen. Just a few weeks ago, the Pope sat down with many other religious leaders, and it's a good idea. I'm not knocking the idea that he sat down and signed a concordant, a document which says that they were going to commit themselves to work together to end slavery around the world. That's a good thing. I'm not saying it's not a good thing. But the person who sits at the head of the table controls how the policy goes. And if Rome is at the head of the table and Rome believes out of their own mouth that they are the mother, they are not sisters, and we need to bow down to them and give them respect, where do you think all this stuff is going to lead back to?
Well.
And I'm talking about, people read this stuff and say, oh, well, it sounds so far off. No, brothers and sisters, it's happening right now. And we need to understand that we need to be, listen, I'm all for good deeds, I'm all for great things, but my bottom line is who is my allegiance going to belong to? Even if it seems unpopular, as you said, my sister, if the majority can do whatever they want to do, but if my minority self says, let me stick with Christ, I become the winner in the end. That's all that counts, sticking to what Jesus himself has said. And the final, go ahead, my sister. I don't want to cut you. Go ahead.
No, I was just agreeing with you.
Okay. And then it says, and the fourth point is that it shall cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So in other words, this issue of worship, this issue of allegiance, this issue of spiritual belonging is going to have a physical result, and that result will be a decision for life or for death. It was a decision of life or death for Daniel. It was a decision for life or death for his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we have to understand that any time we take a stand for Christ, it puts us in the line of fire. But the only way we can showcase our truth and our faith is if we put our lives on the line for the Lord, because he did the same thing for us. We know that the United States, as head of the international movement, will next influence the nations of the world to impose a universal death sentence upon all who refuse to worship the beast or his image. Another name for the worldwide coalition is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the Bible says. this worldwide alliance in the name of Christ substitute the policeman's power for the Holy Spirit's persuasion and will force worship. In other words, we're going to find that the same country that once upheld that I have the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech, the right to bear arms and protect myself, the right to form militia, the right to print whatever I want to print, the right to not incriminate myself, all these various rights that we have will be rescinded and taken away, and then we will be forced to accept somebody else's authority or die.
And now we've seen the fascinating is that, you know, today we talk about how, you know, this country gives us the right to speak and to say what we want to say or to believe what we want to believe. But if you really think about it, especially when you factor in the media's power, having your own opinion about something is often, pretty much abused in ways or discouraged. So, for example, the world has a view about marriage. The world has a view about abortion and whether or not a woman should have the right to choose. The world has views about many things, even on the issue of gun control. And when you challenge any of those views, it doesn't really matter so much which one it is, but if you challenge any of those views, you pretty much get crucified by the media. I mean, I've watched, for example, an interview with, I think it was Piers Morgan who was interviewing one of the guys who's I forgot what his name is. I always forget what the guy's name is, but he's one of the heads of one of the Muslim countries. Actually, the president, in fact. I forgot which country, though. But as they were interviewing him, they were talking about his views in terms of, I think they mentioned gun control once, and then they were taking issue with him on his views about the rights of women and so forth, right? And the second that he began to talk about homosexuality and how he felt it was a disgusting thing, the reporter wouldn't even listen to the rest of what he was saying and let him answer the questions. They immediately began to attack him on camera, not physically, but verbally, and pretty much jump down his throat and not give him a chance to answer the question. I call that a question trap. And a question trap is when you ask somebody so many questions at one time that they don't have an opportunity to answer the first question that you ask. And really, when you put somebody in the position where they're in a question trap, you're not interested in hearing what they have to say. You're interested in trying to get them to look stupid or to be viewed as if they could not have the ability to answer the question that you asked them. So the media does this to people all the time when they disagree with what the person's saying in a way that they're seeking to condemn a person's beliefs that go against the mainstream, or at least what the funders of that particular media group believe. So, when you broadcast something to a worldwide audience and you have the media pretty much condemning and making certain things look bad and not preventing and not presenting a fair and unbiased view on the subject, then what happens is that the mainstream begins to follow that, because if the media thinks it, this must be what the rest of the world thinks. And if this is what the rest of the world thinks, then who knows? Maybe it's right. So the media is often used as a tool. Sorry, go ahead.
No, keep going. I'll finish your thought.
Yeah, I was just going to say the media often is used as a tool to control what people think and how they think. And even though they're not going to throw you in jail per se for believing a particular way, through public shame or through condemning you on camera by making a person look bad or making a person appear as if to believe a certain thing, you're uneducated. To believe something else, then you must be, really staunch and really ultra conservative, or you're a stickler. You know, they have all these different ways of portraying people so that good things end up looking bad. Righteousness gets called wickedness. And as they do that, even though you're not physically thrown into a jail cell, you can be ostracized by your community and made by the rest of the world to appear as if you were doing something negative, when in reality, you might have actually had the right position on that subject.
And what I was going to add to that is actually communication is my background, so I was studying media and things like that. And what we learned is that a lot of it is about money. You know, a lot of this unification of the world powers and things like that, it's not simply because they just want to do good for the world. It's like, what is in it for us? You know, what are we going to get out of it? And in the same sense, it's for the media, you know. The people who are running the media, the people who decide what the company culture is and who choose the people whose voices are heard by the public. And while it's not necessarily controlling everybody's thoughts, because we're also participating in media of a kind, and but everything we listen to and think about is an influence. But the majority of influence is leaning toward all of these views that have been put forth by this frog spirit that is talked about in the Bible.
Yeah. And you know, it's not that they're controlling people directly. It's more like control through the power of suggestion. And the power of suggestion is a very powerful thing. If I say that I'm going to provide a fair, balanced, and open education, and everybody will be educated in a fair and balanced way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's fine if I have an equal representative of, you know, different types of teachers and, you know, different types of students, and I truly provide an open and balanced education that's unbiased. But if I'm the entity that controls who gets hired as a teacher, and I only hire teachers of a certain type and of a certain view, then through the power of the suggestion of those teachers, it's not like I have to sit all these teachers down into a room and train them to think and believe a certain way or to teach a certain thing. I don't have to tell them to put together a certain type of curriculum in order to get across the ideas that I want. But if I hire certain types of teachers that have the worldview that I agree with, then they're already naturally going to do the things that I agree with. And as they do, through the power of suggestion, they're going to educate people with the worldview that I want put across. And I think that that's kind of what's happening in mainstream media today. It's not that there's necessarily a systematic or planned method of educating of educating our world, but rather that only certain people of a certain view are hired by certain companies. And then through the power of suggestion, they're weakening people's ability to speak freely or to believe differently from what the mainstream believes.
Right. So that's why, you know, in Matthew chapter 7 or in chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about in chapter 6, you can't serve God and money, you know. If we're listening and we're trying to make up our minds, you know, oh, this is the truth, I believe it, but it's going to be so hard, you know, people are not going to agree with me and all of these things are going to come on me, you know, it's impossible to serve God and money.
Yeah, they're making it uncomfortable for people to believe and to accept truth. And through that discomfort, you can easily see how what Brian's been talking about so far in regard to this false prophet giving power to the first beast, the Vatican, can easily come to pass. Because when the world starts promoting something as a good thing and they're shutting down and question trapping anybody who says anything different, you can easily see how the whole world is going to go for something thinking that it's so great and not looking into a more balanced perspective and challenging the status quo.
Right. But as far as – go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'll go ahead. Ingrid.
Oh, as far as, like, it being – not being systematic, I think it's actually systematic because we're looking at the dragon as well, you know. Even though maybe humans haven't gotten together and planned everything step by step, it's still being planned by this power that's been around for thousands of years.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very systematic. In fact, one of the things that we forgot to, you know, well, we talked about, we didn't give it the name. And the name is called propaganda. And propaganda is a tool that Rome has used and mastered. It went through a refining process during what is known as the Holocaust and is now being reiterated and reutilized today through the mass media. where we will make things look worse than what they are in order to gain our position. And propaganda says, I'm the good guy, you're the bad guy. I will change your mind, and I will cause influence, whether it be word of mouth or financial, like I said, do the various politics, or whatever way I can use it to make people turn their ear to hear what I have to say and follow suit. We will see this today. In fact, the Bible tells us that the time would come, according to Isaiah chapter 5, starting with verse 20, that the time would come that we will be going, woe. Woe unto those that call evil for good and good for evil and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And we're seeing that. The definitions of righteousness or definition of what is the past has changed. That stuff which used to be considered good and moral, we now laugh and mock at because the propaganda machine has made it so. And like I said, those question traps, those baiting, you know, as a Christian, when you go on TV, we have to realize we are not going to be going on TV to look like the winners. Not that we can't. Not that God can't change things around. But going on television, if it's not a Christian program, you are going there so they can find some way to mock you.
Oh, yeah. And by the time they get finished, what you say might be all well and good. You might have gotten across the message. You might have even made a difference to some of the people that are sitting in the audience. But the problem is that once that tape hits the editing room and they edit out all that wonderful truth that you were sharing and boil it down to its nuts and bolts, and by the time the audience that, from the world hears it while they're watching on TV, you know, especially if it's not a live program, after they've edited out the meat and the substance of what you said and they're only left with a small portion that's, you know, maybe not as convincing as the other things that you stated, you start to look bad.
And that's the thing. And that's why the Bible lets us know that in spite of all this, God gives us two great promises. That in Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 19 and 20, that they're going to bring us before governors and counselors for his name's sake. And that we don't have to worry about what we're going to say at that time, because his Father, the Father in heaven, will put his words in our mouth. The thing is, though, God cannot put words in our mouth that we haven't been studied to show ourselves approved of. And when we say show ourselves approved, the Bible says we need to be studying approved of God. So we need to be in a relationship with God so that when it's time to speak for God, we don't even have to worry about it because he will be speaking for us and through us. And then in chapter 21 of the book of Luke, the 15th verse tells us that God will give us a mouth that none of our adversaries can gainsay. They're going to do the editing. They're going to try to misquote us. They're going to try to misapply what we're saying. But there will be somebody there who will get the message, but they can't gainsay us. So we have to truly trust in the Word of God.
He was before Pilate, before all these people, they're bringing these accusations. He said he's going to be the king of the Jews, and he said that he'd destroy this house and then raise it back up, you know, and they were, you know, misquoting him. They were taking tidbits of what he said and trying to turn it around and twist it.
And Jesus said, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So if they twist around the words of Jesus, then we shouldn't be surprised when they twist our words and turn around the things that we're saying.
Not at all. He says that I am the master, you are the servant. If they have done it unto me, they will do it unto you. But I love how John 16:33 says that be of good cheer. Because in this world you shall be had tribulation, but be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Our job is to stand on this truth. Our job is to promote this truth. And although this truth is unpopular, people will call it hate speech. We are simply telling you, God is desiring to save you. God is looking for a way to walk into your life and pull you out of the lies that we've been drenched in, to pull us out of the muck and mire that we find ourselves trapped in, to give us power to overcome those sins that easily beset us, but instead have victory and become overcomers. He wants to change us from sinners to saints. And it can only happen if we surrender to his power. And the same way that God said these things will come to pass, he knows how to keep his people even when they go through trouble. So for this afternoon, on behalf of the Spirit and Network, we want to continue this. We want to come back next week and get deep into the study. There's still a few more questions to go because we want you, the Lord, more importantly, wants you to be sure of this truth that is surely going to come to pass so that we are ready to stand in these days and hold on to the faith of Christ Jesus. So on behalf of the Inspirited Network, Elder John Spellman, my sister Celeste, and myself, we invite you to pray with us and to pray for us because we want nothing else to do but then to give honor to God and give glory to his name and to see people saved in his kingdom by following his truth.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study, the fact that, it became impassioned that we are looking to simply lift your name up, simply hold on to your truth. We pray that anyone that was listening in today that has been involved, and to my brother that gave in commentary earlier, that I pray for them that they will keep their minds and hearts focused on thee, that other people will not just hear about the network, but fall in love with your truth, Lord, that people can be saved by falling in love with you. Help us to guide us to do that which will give you honor and glory. And until we can meet again next week, guide us and keep us in peace this coming week. We thank you and we give you nothing but praise. Until we meet again, bless us all. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.